God, that's our prayer. You would come into this place with your light, dispel our darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Everyone take a deep breath.
Well, they did.
Just settle the restlessness in your heart. We're going to go somewhere deep this morning. I'm going to talk about one of the craziest and kind of perplexing phone calls that I've ever received as a pastor in a second here. We're into our Christmas series, Light and Darkness. What does it mean that Jesus came as light into our darkness? That's what we're talking about. We're going to study the book of John this Christmas season. Matthew and Luke, they cover the story of Jesus with the shepherds and the wise men and the baby in the manger. But John gives us this kind of theological understanding of what it means that God became man. So open your Bibles up to John chapter 1. It's page 911 in the Blue Bibles, if you have a Blue Bible. 911. We'll get there in a second. We're going to read John 1 in a second. The Bible says that the world is full of darkness. And I think deep down we all know that to be true. One of the craziest and perplexing and almost scary phone calls that I've ever received as a pastor happened to be not less than 2 weeks ago from someone in town here. I was downstairs at the time in the evening. I was playing PlayStation, I think, with my son. Concentrated on leveling up, pressing buttons, finding my value in this thing. Anyway, and I was engulfed in this game, and then all of a sudden I heard my phone buzzing upstairs on the charge station. It was on vibrate, and I could hear it bzz, bzz, in the hose, and I go, well, I'm leveling up. This is important. So I'll let that machine get it, and then a couple minutes later, you know, I'll go see who called, and I'll call them back. So I'm playing the game, and then it stops ringing, but then it starts ringing once again right away. So I think, okay, someone really needs to get a hold of me. And so my wife, who's upstairs as well, and she hears my phone ringing, and she sees it, and she brings it to me, runs it to me, and I see that this number that I don't recognize. It's from Calgary, but ended up being someone here in town. So I don't recognize the number, and so I answer the phone, and just kind of with that precarious, like, what kind of is this, and hello? And the very first words out of their mouth, I'm on speakerphone, and there's this pandemonium going on, and there's like a couple people talking. And they're like, don't hang up, don't hang up, don't hang up, please do not hang up. And they're intense, they're serious, and this isn't like, you know, we can tell when it's a crank call or something like that. And I'm like, well, who's this? And they're like, you don't know us, but I hear you're a pastor in town. I'm like, yeah, but where'd you get this number? And they said, and one of our youth, and he told me one of their father, the son of so-and-so, and then he gave us their number, and we've got this thing that's happened to us, and we don't know what's happened, and this guy that we know, he's the most godly, spiritual person we know, and we didn't know who to call, and so we called him, and then this is beyond us and beyond him, and so he told us to call you, and so they explained that they had found this game in this abandoned house in Morinville. A Ouija board. Stay away from them, kids. And these crazy, dark things started happening in their house. They felt these sensations all touching their body. They had scrapes, identical scrapes and cuts all over their body. this game leader that they explained as they were trying to talk over top of themselves and get their story straight, and there was all pandemonium going on. They, you passed out three times. No, you passed out four times, and there was this blood coming out of your nose, and there was all these sounds in the house, and then they kept talking about they smelled burnt flesh in the house, and it was this crazy dark stuff that was starting to happen, and they're like, are we cursed? What do we do? What is this? I have no clue what is going on, and I go, first of all, you got to get rid of this thing, and they're like, well, it says that if we get rid of it, that all these curses are going to happen. And I didn't know that, but it obviously explains why it's in some abandoned house in Morinville. And I said, you got to get rid of this thing. But first of all, and then I go, okay, Lord, it gives me an open door. I get to talk about my favorite thing, Jesus. I was like, it's like if you're in Christ, if you know Jesus, the darkness cannot touch you. What you've experienced is real. What you experienced here is very powerful, and you have no power against it unless you are in Christ. Well, I've been to church. No, it's not like being to church. It's not like you have to accept Jesus, receive Jesus, embrace Jesus in everything that you are, and follow Jesus. Well, I open a Bible. No, it's not. It's not about owning a Bible as if it's some magic tool that you hold up against it. It's about being in Christ. And I explained the full gospel about you gotta understand Jesus, and that we are in darkness, and this darkness that you experience is in our own heart too, and it's a sin, and you have to accept Jesus. And they're like, what do we do? And I said, can I pray for you? And I prayed for them, and it was like they could breathe for the first time. Not because there's anything in me, only because there's light, a small light in me, that I could pray in the Holy Spirit. Now what they do with that is up to them. We've all encountered the darkness in some form or fashion, but maybe not as dramatic as that. Maybe it has been for you. But we've all encountered the darkness of our world. And when we look around the world around us, we see that there is a darkness out there. That when the Bible says that the world is in darkness, we see that. We all have know someone in our family or a friend who's battling addictions, and we talk about battling the demons within. Something that they can hardly control. We all watch the news at night, and they seem to amplify the darkness for us, and they entertain us with it. The war and injustice and problems and terrorism. And sin that used to years ago just make us blush is now celebrated and exalted and amplified. And even within your own family, you sense the darkness. You know, as you plan Christmas together, everyone thinks that their family is not the only one that's dysfunctional, but every family's dysfunctional. There's no perfect family. As you start to plan your Christmas holidays and you start thinking, oh man, I got to hang out with that person. And there's one person, you're just kind of strategically got to go, okay, we all see the darkness. But we also sense the darkness within. Mark Twain said it best. He says, everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anybody. We all know the battle of the darkness within, and we all participated in some point in of our life. Maybe even flirt with the darkness. Why is it? Why is it that Star Wars, my shirt right there, why is it that Star Wars, that Lord of the Rings, and all these superheroes are so popular in our culture today? Why is it that Star Wars, and I could just mention just one thing from Star Wars and you all get it, like may the force be with you, and 100% of the people here would get that. Or I talk about a lightsaber, you would get that. If I talk about hobbits and my precious, you know what I'm talking about because you've all seen it. If I mention Superman, Batman, the Joker, Riddler, you all know that. Why is it that these movies make billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars? And by the way, they all have the same plot, if you haven't noticed. Light and darkness, there's light at the beginning. And all of a sudden, darkness comes in. And it looks like darkness is going to win. And oh no, it's hopeless. It's terrible. And then all of a sudden there's some figure, there's some light that shines and then overcomes the darkness. The same plot with every single one of those movies. Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, and all the superhero movies. Why is it that they make billions and billions and billions of dollars and you and I will pay money to go see them again? The same story over and over and over and over again. And when we watch these movies, we cheer for the light, and we cannot let the darkness win. None of us cheers for the darkness, even though we may flirt with the darkness in our own heart. We never cheer for the darkness. We always cheer for the light. Why is that? Well, I would contend that it's because it connects us with a deeper story in our hearts that we know to be true of all reality. And that's just reenacting a story that's the greater, grander, mega story of all reality. We know the world is hopelessly dark, and we need some sort of light. Well, where is our hope in the darkness? Well, this ultimate story that's true of all reality starts in this book. In the first 40 words, we see introduce this theme that's in every other movie that we go watch that makes billions of dollars. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then we see the earth is formless, the earth is empty, and the earth is dark. And then we see the first action of God. It's words. Words coming out of his mouth, and what has he said? And God said, let there be light. And light comes flying out of his mouth at 300,000 kilometers per second. We just figured that out as a human race just a while ago, that's the speed of light. 300,000 kilometers per second. And light cannot be contained. It never stops moving. It just keeps going. That's fast enough to encircle the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. And it comes flying out of the mouth of God. John. How on earth did we get to John? Well, John picks up this theme of light and darkness when he starts his book. John, he wrote one of our Gospels. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. And John was one of those guys who followed Jesus around. He was one of the 12 disciples, and he was an eyewitness to this person who claimed to be the light of the world, Jesus. And John writes his book, his account of Jesus, well after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John wrote his book well after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's lots of stories in there that overlap. A lot of things that Jesus did, they cover the same thing. Jesus' story, things that he did, miracles that he did. But if you read John's account, he has all new material. 99% of John is all stuff not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, at the very last verse of John, if you flip over there, you can read that John says, if we were to recount all of the stories of Jesus, you couldn't fill enough books. There's just so much to account. And so John writes his account of Jesus, his eyewitness account of this light of the world later on in life, and he's at this stage in his life where he's this sage, kind of like this older gentleman, kind of like, if you can picture him, maybe he's sitting on a veranda, he's able to contemplate light, and he's read Matthew's account, he's read Mark's account, he's read Luke's account, and he's contemplated who Jesus is, and he's experienced it, he saw it, he experienced it, and he's saying, there's some gaps, there's some things that I want to fill in here. There's some things from my own experience that I've seen from Jesus, and I want to fill them in, and I'm going to write them down before I die so that that we have them today and we can read them, right? And he wants to start this story of Jesus, and he wants to start the story at the beginning. He's read Matthew's, he's read Mark's, and he's read Luke's. Matthew starts, he thinks, at the beginning. Matthew is the most boring way to start the New Testament, by the way. It's a genealogy. It is where we just skip through, right? Like, it is like, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so, like, it's how riveting is that of a story? But Matthew is trying to put us back in the family tree, showing how Jesus traces him all the way back to Abraham. Because God made a promise to Abraham that he's going to bless the whole world. So he goes way back, almost like an early human being on the face of the earth. Mark doesn't even cover the account of Jesus' birth. He starts right at Jesus' baptism, and he can't wait to get Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, which is important, and he slows the narrative down once he gets to there. Luke, he starts his story of who Jesus is at the beginning. He just backs up just a few months before Jesus was born, and he starts talking about this guy named John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus. But John, he's read Matthew, he's read Mark, he's read Luke, and he's contemplating who Jesus is, and he's experienced all these things from Jesus, and he's old in his life, and he says, I want to start this story at the beginning. John chapter 1 says this. In the beginning. Read it. In the beginning was the Word. Wait a second. The very Word that was coming out of the mouth of God in creation. Listen. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's important. Because he's establishing that Jesus is God. Our Jehovah Witnesses will tell us that this tells us that Jesus was a created being. That's not the case. God, Jesus is God. Okay? It says he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay, I'm starting at the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh. And so John is reflecting on his experience with Jesus. And he's reflecting on Matthew and Mark and Luke's account, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, the very spoken Word that came out of God's mouth that produced light and life. That was Jesus. Jesus is this light and life-giving being in creation. Now, we all know that our experiences shape our perspective, right? When you experience something, it totally alters your perspective on life. I don't have to illustrate that, but John, you can imagine when he experienced Jesus on this planet, there was probably one experience that totally altered his understanding of who this being was, this God-man, become man. And it is this thing called the Transfiguration. And John doesn't even record it in his book because both all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this exact same thing. So he doesn't think he needs to cover it. It's all new. He's going into new material. But here's what Matthew says that happened in this experience. They go up to this mountain. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother, John, the brother of James. So that's the John that we're talking about here. And led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Pause there for a sec. Mountains are very significant in the work that God is going to do. Isaiah always talks about the mountain of God that's going to descend when God comes. Okay, so we don't know what mountain this was, but it was a very high mountain. And something happens here. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love and whom I well please. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I mean, you've ever been driving at sunset or sunrise, and then you're driving into the sun, and it is the most annoying thing in the planet, and you can't see. John has this experience with Jesus. He goes up on this mountain, and there's this massive light show that just shines in his face, and he's absolutely terrified. In fact, Luke records that it looked like flashes of lightning just came from his body. And so John is sitting on the veranda, and he's want to start the story at the beginning. He's want to start this understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, and he's saying that very same Word that came out of God's mouth in creation was Jesus. John loves this image of light. In fact, so much that he writes other books in the Bible. He didn't just write John. He wrote aptly named 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And in the book of 1 John, he talks about light again in his evolving illustration. And he says this about this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All right. Light has no shadow. But it's present, and it's powerful. You can see it. You can't bottle light up and save it in the summer and then put it out in the winter. You can't scoop light up and put it in a box, okay? You want a cool experiment to do with your kids this Christmas to show the light of the world? In the Bible, there's no difference between fire and light. Oh, and my match is going to go out. That's what I need to do first. Look at this. If you take a match like this and you take a light and you shine it, I don't know if you can see that, but all you see is my hand in the match and you don't see any flame at all. Oof, blow your mind. This is what it looks like, by the way. Just think about that for a minute. That should blow our mind. Light is always moving. It's never standing still. You can't bottle it up in the summer and let it out in the winter. You can't scoop light up and put it in a box. You can't contain it, but you can see it and you can experience it. And this is the mind-blowing mystery that John talks about later, as we're going to read here in verse number 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that this light being became a human being. That's mind-blowing. That this light being, that God is light, and he became a human being. When if John were to sing that song that we sang this morning, light of the world, you step down into darkness, he'd probably tremble in fear like he did at the transfiguration. And the theme of John's gospel is that the same Jesus that produced light and life in the physical world can produce light and eternal life in your soul. And then verse number 5, read it, it says there, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You can't contain light. When you open your door at night, you don't let the darkness into your house. You don't go, who let the darkness in? The light pours out into the street, right? You can't put parameters around light. You can't say, okay, let's turn on a light, and then the light's only going to go 10 feet and then stop. It just goes. It just keeps going at 300,000 kilometers per second. A little bit of a war history here. World War II, speaking of darkness in our world. During World War II, Britain, when the Germans were flying over and dropping bombs on Britain, they had some pretty strict orders for the civilians that lived along the coast and especially in London. They had something known as a brownout time and a blackout time. Brownout time was when, which happened all the whole war, where they had to limit the amount of light that they were allowed to show. And in fact, this is, you can find this online. This is what they would put on the headlights of the vehicles to shine kind of the light down and limit the light. And obviously, they had lots of accidents because of that. But they had brownout times, but they also had blackout times. And they were absolutely militant and zero tolerance for this, for any light showing from your house. You had to put curtains over your windows. You had to keep your lights from showing on the outside. And they had light police, believe it or not, that wouldn't allow any light whatsoever. No street lights, no car lights, nothing. Total black. Why? Because when you're in a plane flying over top, and you look down and you want to drop bombs on factories and people and things, that you use your lights as a frame of reference. And any amount of light showing can be shown from miles away and they can see that light. You can't contain light. You can't say, okay, light, you're going to come this far and stop and not go any farther. And so when Jesus says that the light shines in the darkness, John says that Jesus shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. You can't just turn on darkness and turn off light. Wow. Verse number 6, John goes on to talk about those who have seen the light. Look at it. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, that's a different John than the John who wrote the book. That's just to be clear. I wish they named him something else like Fred or something. Fred? John the second, okay? This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't write anything. John the Apostle did, and he's a writer. John was this forerunner for Christ, okay? And Jesus later on in John chapter 5 calls him a lamp. And John's whole purpose in his life was to shine a spotlight on Jesus and to make Jesus' name famous. Sounds like a good church vision statement, doesn't it? We talked about that when we went through that last year, all right? He must increase and I must decrease. And so he talks about John there who shined his light on Jesus, made Jesus' name greater. And then he goes on to talk about this light. In verse number 9, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him or accept him." That's another word in there. Here we have this picture of the light and the hope coming into this world, and not everyone in the world really accepted it. There is a few films more powerful and important than this film called Schindler's List. Anyone ever seen Schindler's List? You talk about being a light in a very dark time. It's a story of this guy in Poland that was a businessman who was going to make a lot of money off the war, but he decided that he was going to help out the Jews. And he employed about 1,200 Jews and saved them from going to the Holocaust. And he spent basically his whole existence and his money and his savings bribing German officials and keeping them at bay so that he could protect these Jews. Powerful, powerful story. Now, if you can imagine with me for a moment, this didn't happen, but what if it did happen? Okay? Can you imagine that if he were to go around his factory and talk to his Jewish workers, if they would just treated him with contempt and indifference? Like, who are you? What are you going to tell me what to do? I don't get enough time off. You don't pay me enough. And that's the picture here. That didn't happen in the movie, but if it did happen, that would be wrong. And that's the picture here we have of Jesus. He says, though he was in the world, and the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him or accept him. It's a tragic. Here's the hope, the light of the world, and not everyone in the world recognized him. And then he goes on to talk about what this light came to do. In verse number 12, he says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of the husband's will, but born of God." And here we have another theme that you're going to see in the book of John, this idea of being born again or being adopted as a child of God, which John really picks up on. A number of years ago, I went to one of those high school musicals. Have you ever gone to one of those? I was rather indifferent when I went to it, and I kind of got drugged there on a family night. But they're not usually my thing. But I found myself absolutely overcome with emotion because I was seeing this amazing display of the story of the gospel, and it was a musical, and it was called Annie. Anyone know the story of Annie? Annie the orphan, set in the dirt in the 1930s in the Depression, and she's this orphan that lives in this orphanage. And she has this caregiver that's not a really good caregiver, that's kind of this alcoholic, abusive person and doesn't really care for her. And she longs. She longs to have a parent. It's a hard knock life for us. You know that song, right? She has to work all the time, has no sense of belonging, no sense of identity, no sense of guidance, no future, no provision. And to see her and her longing for wanting a parent and not having one, I was just absolutely, like, I was like holding back tears there because I never experienced that. I'm a parent and I had parents. I had that provision. I had that identity. I had that belonging. I had that care. And here is someone who didn't. And then finally, when she does get someone that adopts her, just the joy that comes into her soul and her life. Can you imagine not having anyone who cared? Adoption is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. The idea of being born of God. And that's what this light came to do. John picks up on this theme later in his book in John chapter 12 when he talks about Jesus being the light of the world. He says, "Believe in the light while you still have the light so that you may become children of the light." The greatest mystery is this light being became a human being so that we could become children of this light, children of this hope. That's what John is saying here. In verse number 14, he goes on. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, we've seen his glory. That was a transfiguration. That was that light show that was coming out of his body. This display of his glory. And we too can see that glory as we read the scriptures and experience them in our hearts. And this light came to bring grace and truth. Grace. Full of grace and full of truth. One would think that this light being coming to earth would be destructive for us. Can you imagine light coming to this earth? It makes me think of the sun. The picture of the sun and earth. That gaseous ball up there that sustains our life. The sun emits more energy in 1 second than our entire human race has produced in our stay here on earth. 92 billion atomic bombs worth of energy every second. 92 billion atomic bombs energy every second. Every second. Every second. Sustaining our life. If a piece of the sun, if you're able to actually capture a piece of this gaseous ball and put it on earth, and the size of a pinhead were to place on this earth, it would be unsafe to stand between here and Red Deer. Now imagine if that light source tried to come to this earth without changing its form. If it came with its full display of its light, it would totally vaporize us. But what do we see in the Christmas story that Matthew and Luke record? That this all-powerful light being came as a baby. Could there be a more gracious and gentle form, a better picture of grace than coming as a baby? He didn't come in a full display of his light. And in John chapter 3, as we're going to learn next week when Josh starts talking about Nicodemus, Jesus says, I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he came with truth. He came with grace and truth. You know, light doesn't have a shadow, but it's present. You can't contain it, but you can see it and you can experience it. But more importantly, it's by light that you can see everything else. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis about the sun. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. See, Christianity makes sense of the world. That this light shows us reality. Later on in the book of John, in John chapter 9, John starts talking about this guy who was blind and then he started to see. And that's the whole image of light and darkness there. When you can't see, you're in darkness. It says, once I was blind, but now I see. Christianity is seeing things in a whole new light. Through Jesus, your value, your purpose, your time, your money, your talents, your family, your own darkness, and your own eternal destiny. The truth of the gospel is that I am dark and sinful and I can't produce this light, and Jesus is that light. Where's your hope in the darkness? You see, the promise of Christmas is this, that no matter how overwhelming the darkness we experience, we can have an overcoming light. You want a good book to read this Christmas season? My mom suggested I read this a couple summers ago, actually the summer before I came here. This is a true story. It's called We Keep a Light. So if you live on the coast, they have these things called lighthouses. Lighthouses are pretty much obsolete now. They used to be with the Department of Transportation, now with the Department of Tourism. The only reason they exist now is so that you and I will go and take pictures of them. But back in the day, they were extremely essential. They were communicated via light. And so this is an amazing story. It actually won a Governor a General Award, this lady, Evelyn Richardson. And it chronicles this journey of this family who manned a lighthouse off of the south shore of Nova Scotia, off an island, and they were the only people who lived on this island. It was called Bon Portage, just off of Shag Harbor near Yarmouth, if that means anything. But it's off the south shore of Nova Scotia. 600 acres, they're the only people who live there 8 miles off the coast. Can you imagine living there? Once a year, the government would come and give you all the oil that you would need to keep your light throughout the year. And your job every night was to keep a light. Crazy, eh? And it's amazing. It's beautifully written. Remember how we talked about the sea a few weeks ago? We talked about how even up until the age of Christopher Columbus, they always saw the sea as this place of chaos and darkness. Nobody who lives near the sea thinks it's this kitten that we need to play with. There's always monuments of people who've lost their lives to sea. It'll humble any person. Listen to how she describes the sea living on this island. There's just one paragraph here in this chapter called Sea and Waves. She says this: "It seems that the heaviest seas roll at night, and their speed and roar are like those of an express train as they tear past up the sound, and their inner fringes are caught among the rocks and break along our shore. The water surrounding the island is shallow, and the seas break out some distance from the shore during the worst storms, and they break all the way across the sound over a mile. To see their white-crested tops streaming past in the darkness with such speed and such a height is awesome in the extreme, but so fascinating that my husband and I spend hours watching them, even on the cold winter nights when we crouch in the shelter of the lighthouse and call each other's attention to the more stupendous combers as they take their place in the endless rushing procession. And glimmering indistinctly in the weird light that seems to emanate from their foaming crests, smash and smother the black rocks and shallow water before they disappear into the deep night filled with the thunder and roar of their passage." You can almost picture it. She goes on to explain in this next chapter of her book called Ships and Shipwrecks that once in a while, in the middle of the night, you imagine the only person living on this island of 600 acres, in the middle of the night, you get a knock on your door. And it's someone who has shipwrecked on their island or was in distress and went to the first light there. And these sailors would explain that in the midst of the ski, in the midst of the chaotic sea, that this light that they saw was a beacon of guidance, a beacon of hope, a beacon of substance in the midst of all the chaos that they were in. And she would take them in and feed them. You see, in this dark and scary and chaotic and hopeless world, Jesus is the only light. And we too can keep a light in the darkness. And no matter how overwhelming the darkness we experience, we can have an overcoming light. And that's the story of Christmas. But what's your story in relation to the light of the world? Is it to accept Him and to receive Him as the light of the world and let Him shine His light into your darkness, into your sin? Because you can't get rid of the darkness. The only thing that can get rid of the darkness is the light. Is your story in relation to the light of the world just to stay in the darkness? To stay in the chaos? You see, we all have this darkness within. That's what the Bible talks about. And there's darkness in the world and there's darkness within. And that's what we recognize when we come to Christmas. And that's what we recognize when we come to the communion table. To celebrate that this light of the world shined His light into our lives to dispel the darkness. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the ushers or the elders to come and the worship team to come. God, thank You for shining Your light into our dark world. Thank You, Lord, for coming to this earth as a baby so that You can go to the cross and die there for our sins. Lord, as we come around this communion table, help us to remember and reflect on why You came. and what it means. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to read one verse from Luke chapter 22. Verse 44, this is what Jesus on the cross. It says, "Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until it was about 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining." See, Jesus came to this earth, and when he was on the cross, there was this moment of darkness, and he entered into our darkness so that he could give us light and life. And that's what we remember when we take his bread, that his broken body is light of the world. Now, this is not an alliance table. This is a Christian table. If you've accepted Jesus as the light of the world, I encourage you to partake. So we're going to hand out the bread and just hold the bread, and then we're going to partake together.